I remember about 17 years ago, I walked up to my front door in Orlando, Florida, and there was a book folded in between the doorknob and the doorframe. And I opened it up and it said The Sunday Law. And I eventually started to read it to see what it was. And I became terrified. There are those who will come in and try to spy on this freedom in your life. Like for me, you can't imagine how many false brothers and sisters. I'm sure some of them are deceived and some of them are deceivers. Tares among the wheat. Ishmaels among the Isaacs. And then they try to say, Mike, you got to observe these laws of Moses. You got to observe Leviticus 23. You got to start eating certain foods. You got to start honoring the Sabbath. I've received letters from people about this, okay, pleading with me, all right? I want to plead with them and keep listening. Okay, my brother or sister in Christ, let's tackle a very divisive, complicated, confusing subject. Are Christians supposed to obey the Ten Commandments? Are they supposed to obey some or any or all of the law of Moses? Are Christians supposed to honor and keep the Sabbath? Are Christians supposed to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods as seen in Leviticus 23? Are Christians supposed to keep some of the festivals and the observances of special days and Passover? Are Christians supposed to tithe? Are Christians supposed to fast? What is the difference between, you know, Jesus Christ saying, "Do not suppose I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," versus Paul telling us Christ Jesus abolished the law with all of its external regulations against us. How do we make sense out of all of this? I get so many emails from people on this subject. I've told Persis many times, oh boy, I know the day's coming. I'm going to have to do a message about it. And I've been wanting to avoid it because it has to have so much scripture in it. And it takes a lot of time to assemble scriptures. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. And I want you to remember a few principles as we answer these questions. Humility. If you think you know it all, and if you think you already can see, the Bible says you're blind. John 9:39, Jesus said, I have come into this world for judgment so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. God has actually shown me this scripture verse when I've been trying to minister to a few people to show me that those people are blind because they think they can see. This is so important. Humble yourself. Do just as all of God's most blessed saints have done and become like a babe. I don't go to God and say, I know it all. I often go to God and say, Lord, I don't know. And if you don't help me see it, I'll never see it. I have fear of the Lord, Psalm 111:10. I obey his commands. Mark 4:23, I listen carefully to what he says so that I will have more understanding. Humble yourself. Another thing to remember when you and I come to a head-to-head disagreement, or for that matter, any two people on a certain scripture, you believe this, I believe this, and it's something significant like this subject we're talking about, one of us has to be wrong and the other one has to be right. That's typically the way it is. There is right and wrong, truth and error, dark and light. The Bible is very, very clear on this. When we come to head-to-head on something like this, we can ask ourselves, Jesus said we shall know a tree by its fruit. Now, is my belief in this particular subject right now producing in me the kind of fruit I would expect to see in the one I call myself by his name? Is what I believe about this subject producing life to the full? John 10:10, rivers of living water flowing from within me, John 7:37. Is it producing the Matthew 6:31 through 34 divine provision and no worry in my life? Is it producing Matthew 11:28 through 30 rest for my weary soul? Is it producing a contentment and no thirst for the world, John 4:13 through 14? Is it producing freedom from sin, self, in the world, John 8:31 through 36? Is it producing an abundance of fruit in answered prayers, John 15:5 through 8? And is it producing the joy of Christ in my heart made me complete? Okay, my friend, I have boasted in the Lord. multiple messages to tell you I am indeed in possession of these things. I have a living, breathing relationship with God. Just yesterday, I was able to petition the Lord regarding this whole September 23rd, 2017 nonsense, and God spoke a very clear word to me about it, again confirming what I already knew and spoke in a messages months ago sometime, that no, Jesus is not coming back on September 23rd, 2017. It is not going to be into the world, and neither was it 2 years ago when I said it wasn't going to be. The reason I'm able to say this is because I'm able to go as a baby, a child, to my Father and say, Lord, I need your understanding on this, Lord. I want to know, what do you say? And do you know how unbelievably gracious? Just yesterday, I was able to walk in and tell my wife what God had spoke to me about this September 23rd, 2017 nonsense that millions and millions and millions of people are videoing, listening to, and God was able to speak something so clear to me about. How wonderful is that? This is what you can expect. So if God will speak to you or me about things that are happening real time in the world, how much more will God speak to us about things that are written in His Word? He wants us to understand these foundational truths. Many things are very mysterious and God won't reveal it. But these things, Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to God. But these things are things we need to know in order to live before God in a right way. Okay? Now, when you come to me and I tell you I don't do these certain things, and then you say, well, because you don't, Michael, you're a lawbreaker, and I love you, brother, and you're teaching some great videos, and I'm really encouraged by your videos, but because you're not observing Sabbaths, and because you're not tithing, and because you're not eating certain foods, and because you're not observing these special days, Michael, you're a lawbreaker. Brother, I love you, and I hope God gives you insight into these things. Okay, let me show you how, as sincere and kind as some of those emails they are, how foolish they are from God's perspective and from the truth of His Word. And I'm going to let you hear a massive amount of scripture on this. This is just me doing an intro, okay? Get your notepad ready. Maybe listen to this message again, because I'm going to help you hear exactly what God's Word says on this, okay? When somebody says something like that, that I'm a lawbreaker because of this, even though they're not doing it in hate or to try to rip me apart, what they're saying is that God has richly, abundantly blessed a lawbreaker. Do you, in any way, shape, or form, could we ask a 5-year-old child and said, okay, God expects us to live certain ways. Young child, if a person lives deliberately, willfully against how God asks us to, do you think God's blessing will be upon that person's life, yes or no? That little 5-year-old child will answer this question, no. That's so simple. John 9:31 tells us, we know God does not listen to sinners. Now, if you're a sinner and you don't know Christ Jesus, He'll listen to that one prayer where you say, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed to death in hell, fire, condemnation. I need help. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again off that cross for my sins. God will hear that prayer. But the Bible says God does not listen to sinners, but that He listens to the man who does His will. I thank God for that truth. I see it in my life all the time. You recently heard me talk about a message on unmet expectations. Every unmet expectation I've ever had, whether it's in ministry, relationships, in my wife and I's relationship, finances, whatever it is, I always go to Father, and Father has always given me an answer. He speaks clearly to me through His Word, somehow, some way, to give me an answer, to let me know His heart. Now, why does He do this? Because He sees that I love the truth. I don't know all the truth, but I love it. And it becomes Father's responsibility to teach and give understanding to those who love the truth. Now, when you go to God with the pretense of, I'm smart, I'm intellectual, I'm well studied, I go to a good church, I subscribe to a good YouTube channel, I know the truth, you have just brought upon you what I call the John 9:39 curse. John 9:39, Jesus said He came into the world for judgment, so that those who were blind would see, and those who see become blind. The Pharisees say, are you saying we're blind? So God is not speaking about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. And he says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty, but because you think you can see, because you say you can see, your guilt remains. God helped me see a few times when I was trying to minister to somebody, he would help me see this John 9:39 passage that that person was blind because they think they can see. My friend, it requires deep humility. You and I have to go to God for these kind of big things that we're talking about here, and we have to ask God, not some man. Don't let your pastor or your favorite YouTube minister or your favorite author load your lips such that you're going out and teaching what they're teaching. You need to go to God in humility and say, God, I need light on this. When you think you can figure it out through being well-learned and studied, my friend, you're already blind. Go read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's 9 through 12, one of the scariest passages in the Bible where God himself says he is going to bring a deception and intentionally deceive people that do not love the truth. If God wants to deceive you, my friend, there is no hope for you. Is there anybody that can stay God's hand or thwart his purposes? The Bible says no. The only way to stay God's hand from deceiving you is to love the truth. Not what your minister says, not what Michael Criswell says, what God says about his word. That's what it means to love the truth. Not what you want to interpret to say, but what God meant for it to say. See, God wrote his word in such a complex, amazing, unthinkable way to humans. It's so complex, it looks like it even contradicts itself all over the places. God left this as a stumbling block, just as he prophesied Christ would be a stumbling block. He leaves these deep mysteries and seeming contradictions in his word as stumbling blocks to men who will try to approach him on intellect alone or human understanding. You can't do it. You can't do it. You have to humble yourself. All right. I think I rode that horse long enough. So if you're one of those who's humbled themselves, let's take a look at this. Let's just be humble like children and ask God to show us what is the truth. Okay. I want to tackle the Sabbath because it's the top one. But I want you to understand all these other principles fall under this. The most important thing that I can say right now, and I'm going to show you a scripture, is that God was dealing with Gentiles and Jews, even those who believed in Jesus Christ, differently all the way up into the book of Acts. You'll see it. I know you're saying, Mike, this is heresy. There is no Jew or Gentile in Jesus Christ. All are one and one is in all. Just watch. Okay, yes, that's the principle. But in the early church, God clearly dealt with Jews who believed Jesus differently than he did Gentiles who believed in Jesus. There had to be a transition period away from all the law and custom of Moses into this new thing that Paul brought about, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So I want you to have this in the back of your mind that you are not a Jew, most likely, and you never have been. I certainly am not a Jew, and I never have been. Okay? I'm in a new covenant where God has chosen to dealt with people through a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, not a righteousness, actually one that is apart from the law and prophets. Now, the Sabbath gospel is what I call this. I remember about 17 years ago, I walked up to my front door in Orlando, Florida, and there was a book folded in between the doorknob and the doorframe, and I opened it up and it said the Sunday Law. And I eventually started to read it to see what it was. And I became terrified. I saw in this book, oh my goodness, we have been totally deceived. The Pope is the Antichrist. He changed the set times and laws. And we are lawbreakers every single Sunday going to church when the Sabbath is on Saturday. I became terrified in my heart. I mean, as I read this book, oh my gosh, we we need to do something about this. We gotta study up on this. It's laughable to me now when I look back at how ignorant I was. I was sincere. I wanted to do the right thing. I want to please God, but I was so gullible, so easily blown to and fro by the craftiness and scheming of men and their false teachings. So this just grabbed a hold of my heart, and I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm a lawbreaker. Now I know how foolish that thinking was, but I didn't have understanding back then. I was a very carnal Christian. I did not have any of the fruits, didn't have any of the discernment that I have today, didn't have any of the fruitfulness where God's using my life. I didn't have freedom from sin. I didn't have contentment. I didn't have no worries. I didn't have power in my words. I didn't have any of these things. I was a fruitless, half-hearted, disillusioned, defeated, knucklehead Christian. Okay? I had that myselfianity going on, not Christianity. So today I know better. I want to start with Seventh-day Adventists because they're some of the most vocal on this. And many of them are very sincere, but I'm telling you, they are terribly deceived, and they've been deceived by a false prophet. Okay? Seventh-day Adventists, who are the ones that put that book on my door called The Sunday Law, through the teaching of Ellen G. White, they preach Sabbath keeping, specifically Saturday, as a necessary part of the, quote, gospel. After she claimed to see a heavenly vision of the Ten Commandments with the fourth commandment highlighted. So Ellen G. White claims to have had a heavenly kind of rapturous vision. And she said she saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. Ellen G. White did preach a great deal of biblical truth. There's no doubt about it, okay? And many false teachers do. And indeed, I always say this, rat poison is 98% nutritious. But after time, it proves to be false food. And after time, she was proven to be a false prophet. She prophesied that the world would end in 1843, 1844, 1845, and 1851. This is a quote from her. Now time is almost finished. This is in 1851. And what we have been 6 years in learning, they will have to learn in months. This comes from her early writings on page 57. She thought that the world was going to end. Now, according to Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22, she was clearly a false prophet who should not be listened to. Now, a person who doesn't love the truth will be deceived. And instead of recognizing black and white truth and error right here, they will justify why this is okay that she prophesied this way falsely, because after all, so much of what else she said was true. Now, in the days of Paul, if you preached every single word and 100% of the truth from Scripture, and then you simply tried to add one extra thing of the law to your teaching called, quote, circumcision, just one thing, you were labeled by Paul as a dog, a mutilator of the flesh, a false brother, and having fallen away from the grace and becoming useless to Christ. That's all it took. One small exterior regulation of the law added back, and you were as good as worthless. Okay? In Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and these were Jewish believers. And they were teaching the brothers, and they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, look at that. Even though they believed in Jesus, they're now saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved according to the custom taught by Moses. Today, these false teachers say things like, unless you obey the Sabbath, unless you tithe, unless you abstain from certain foods, you cannot be saved. Guys, I get these emails all the time, and I'm tired of answering them. That's why I finally am having to do this message. This is not my primary ministry. Only God can give you insight into His covenant. The Bible says if you fear God, He will confide in you, and He makes His covenant known to you. Psalm 25:14. That's how you get to know these things. You're not going to get to know it by hearing me speak it. I can create awareness. I cannot create understanding. If you have understanding of what I or anybody's saying that's truth, the only reason why is because the Holy Spirit gave you unction in your heart, power for understanding. That's why it says in 1 John 2:27, you have an anointing, it's real, not counterfeit, and you don't need anyone to teach you. It doesn't mean we don't need anybody to teach, because you do. You need other people to teach the Word of God and to make some things known, but they are only creating awareness. The real teaching is called understanding, and that can only be given by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Galatians 5:2 through 4, Paul says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So Paul is saying, look, if you want to obey this one tiny part of the law, you're obligating yourself to obey all of it. How could that not be said of tithing, Sabbath keeping, keeping certain special days and celebrations, fasting, and of eating certain foods? How could that not be said? And many more things, okay? I also want to point out there's going to be a principle I'm going to share where it's very hard to understand, but for a time, God deals differently with Jewish believers in Christ than he does Gentiles. It is crystal clear in the book of Acts that there is a transition period away from the custom of Moses into Gentile believers who were not obligated to follow any of the custom of Moses. But this creates a very difficult, mysterious, confusing time when many men on both sides, again, remember the Bible says all men, it means both Jews and Gentiles, not all in number, but all in kind. Jews and Gentiles, the two people groups that God calls us, okay? But there's a transition period. So for example, although Paul is telling in Galatians, if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, you're basically going to be cut off and alienated from Christ. We can see something that appears to contradict this when Paul has Timothy circumcised. You go, wait a second, Paul, didn't you just make Timothy completely alienated? Now watch, Paul did this to those who were under the law. Paul says, I became like those under the law to those who are under the law, and like those not under the law to those who are not under the law. Paul circumcising Timothy was not to find Timothy's righteousness. It was to stop the stumbling block in this very difficult time where people were living for so long under the teachings of Moses and his customs. It was so hard for them to all of a sudden hear, wait a second, we don't have to do any of this anymore? Guys, I don't think we could possibly imagine how radical of this idea it was. How radical it would have been to have this legalistic, rule-following 613 commands that you're following, and all of a sudden Christ shows up and says, guys, you don't have to do this anymore. And Christ himself becomes a lawbreaker. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show you in Scripture, according to the Pharisees, and Jesus never refuted it, he was a lawbreaker, just like people accuse me of being. All right? So stick with me on this. It's important for us to see that the reason why Paul had Timothy circumcised was not for Timothy's righteousness, not so that he could become right with God, but so that he could stop it from being a stumbling block to Jews who believed that unless you were circumcised, you could not be saved. I don't fully understand why Paul did this, okay? But I feel like it was the wise thing that he did, and Holy Spirit gave him the wisdom to do this. But it seems to me, when you read the book of Acts, you can clearly see there's this transition period. People have been living under the law of Moses forever and a day, and now all of a sudden there's this freedom in Christ, and there's a transition period from one to the other. It's hard to let go of the old ways and the old customs of Moses. That's why Jesus even taught about no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old, or why no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Jesus and the Holy Spirit being new wine, old wineskins being old covenant law of Moses. And then Jesus says, no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. So when you have the gospel showing up through Paul, you have all these people who are drinking old wine, all of a sudden hearing about the new wine, it's really hard for them to let go of some of this old wine. So there's a transition period for Jewish believers, not for Gentiles. Okay, just bear with me. All the scriptures are going to come clear. So back to Galatians 2, 4 through 5. It says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. The truth of the gospel is you could be hanging on a cross as a criminal. You can, in a moment, confess in your heart Jesus Christ as Lord, have hatred for your sin, and become a full acknowledged believer and receive salvation while hanging, taking your last few breaths on a cross without ever having to obey a Sabbath, without ever having to tithe, without ever having to observe special requirements of the law, observe special days, without any fasting, nothing. We are saved by grace through faith alone. True faith, by the way, so we're clear on this, true faith, as indicated by the Hebrew understanding of the word faith, means to trust and obey. You can't tell Jesus you believe in him and say, I'm so glad I believe in you that I don't have to do what you say. He will call you a fool. Worse than that, he already did. Matthew 7, 23 through 27. It's a fool that hears his words and don't put them into practice. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So we see that true saving faith is not this, I'm sorry, there's no better word, ridiculous notion that all we have to do is believe Jesus came, Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus died, he bled on a cross, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. No, that is not how to be saved. The devils all believe that, Satan believes that, and they will not be in heaven. So true faith that I say, when I say we are saved by grace through faith, is the kind of faith we see in Abraham. Abraham's faith had legs to it. There was action. His legs proved that his mouth was true. Okay, that's really important, but that's a subject for another one. So there are those who will come in and try to spy on this freedom in your life. Like for me, you can't imagine how many false brothers and sisters. I'm sure some of them are deceived and some of them are deceivers, tares among the wheat, Ishmaels among the Isaacs. Okay. And they come in and they try to say, Mike, you got to observe these laws of Moses. You got to observe Leviticus 23. You got to start eating certain foods. You got to start honoring the Sabbath. I've received letters from people about this, okay, pleading with me. All right, I want to plead with them. You shall know a tree by its fruit, and keep listening. So, are you a slave to the Sabbath? Because Paul is saying when people come into your life like this, they're trying to make you a slave. They're trying to put you in bondage. It's telling you that you need to add something to salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to add, and this is what we call works. This is another ignorance that's so huge in Christians. Christians think that because I preach obedience so much, I'm preaching a works-based salvation. No, my friend. Works is observing special days, honoring the Sabbath, eating certain foods, obeying the law of Moses, fasting, tithing, all these different things. When you add those things to your, quote, faith in Christ, you are trying to be saved by faith in works. You can't do that. You're going down and feeding homeless people or changing your lifestyle or changing your clothes or giving your money away. Those works can never save you. Following the teachings of Jesus Christ is not doing works. That's what you need to understand. Being poor in spirit is not a work. Circumcision is a work. Okay? Being merciful is not a work. Not lusting after a woman is not a work. Not lusting after money is not a work. Not loving things in the world is not a work. Not judging other people is not a work. The teachings of Jesus Christ are not works. Stick with me, and I think you're going to really understand what the difference is between obeying Jesus, following his commands, versus doing works. There's so much confusion on this. It's crystal clear when you fear God, he'll make it known to you. So, are you a slave to the Sabbath? I want you to know that I, Michael Criswell, am not. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to testify to you that I have not, quote unquote, kept the Sabbath in many, many years. That's why I say, therefore, to many, I'm a lawbreaker. They don't see yet that Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the law, see Matthew 5:17, Romans 8:3, and Galatians 3:22, 3:22 through 25, is also the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest, which was given only to Israel as an external regulation of the law. Okay? Ezekiel 20, 12 through 13. Also, I gave them, who's he speaking about? Israel, my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. So we start with this. God gives Sabbaths to Israel. Okay? This is an ethnic Israel, a group of weak people that God has chosen by his own divine providence. We're not talking about the Israel of God, okay, in Galatians 6. We're talking about this is actual ethnic Israel here. Okay? Now, as a Gentile believer, which is what I am, I know that I have been made holy by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by keeping of a Sabbath day like the Jews had to do. I have a Sabbath rest in my heart. You got to get this. Every single day because of Christ's presence through my obedience to his teachings, not because I observe a special day once a week under the law of Moses. Jesus Christ fulfilled that Sabbath rest. The rest that was given to the Jews was given to them in a day called the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, no, no, you won't, Jesus. We already have it. It's called the Sabbath. I have a Sabbath every single day in my heart. It's a spiritual Sabbath. It's no longer this external regulation. And if, how foolish, let me ask you this, how foolish would I be to ignore the true Sabbath rest of Christ that is in my heart right now and go back to the old wine? Think about how foolish it would be to take what I'm enjoying in the peace and presence and rest of Christ in my heart that I'm testifying to you and say, oh, I'm going to go back now to the old wine. This is why Jesus warned about this. Now, a person who has not experienced the internal presence of Jesus Christ, in other words, he's not your daily conscious reality. My friend, everywhere I go, oh, thank you, Father. Everywhere I go, he is my conscious reality. I never pray to God and wonder, I hope he heard that. When I pray, it's like God is looking down from the throne, listening to me. I can sense his presence, okay? I know. It's like, I don't know how to explain it to you any better than this. It's just like, I feel weird even explaining it. That's the reality. If you haven't experienced that, this is what Jesus promises in John 14, 21 through 23, where he says he'll manifest himself and make his home with you, him and the Father, okay? If that has not become your reality, it's not likely that you're going to be able to understand this spiritual truth about Sabbath keeping. In fact, you're still looking for something outside of you that can only come from within. You're looking outside, external, this next practice, this next law, this next observance. You're looking externally of you. My friend, you're going to look and look and look. And what you're going to end up doing is you're fooling yourself and you're taking on this external pattern of religious behavior and traditions, and it makes you feel something, but it's completely false. I know many, quote, religious people, even Hindus, that feel such peace in practicing the worship of their false gods, which the Bible says these idols are actually have demons behind them that are receiving the worship. But there's many Hindus who will testify, oh, I have this peace and this inner sanctity and, oh, just the higher life and a greater consciousness and, oh, it's all false. It comes to nothing. It's part of a delusion. They don't love truth, but yet they'll testify, oh, I have this peace, okay? It's a delusion. So The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." My friend, the Spirit of the Lord was not in mass anywhere in the Old Covenant. There was upon a few people, but as it says in John 7, the Spirit had not yet been given, for Jesus had not been taken up. He had not died and rose and been taken up. Remember, Jesus said, "Unless I go to the Father," He says, "it's good for you that I go, so that He can send back the Counselor. If He didn't go, we would have no Counselor back." So where the Spirit of the Lord is, which is not in the law of Moses, we have freedom. So under the law of Moses, there is no Spirit. There was no freedom. Okay, why? The Spirit of the Lord is righteousness. The Spirit of the Lord is holiness. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, my friend, there is righteousness and holiness in God's eyes. Do you understand this? If there's no Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, God is moving a few people by the Spirit, but it's a very isolated thing, right? There's no Spirit living inside of people to give them the ability to live righteously. So their righteousness came from their ability to externally perform keeping the law of Moses. That by itself is a tremendous amount of work and bondage. Just trying to remember the law is a bondage, much less keeping it, observing it, right? So there's no freedom in that kind of righteousness. Okay, it's an external righteousness. That was what God had for them at the time. But now we have the Spirit of the Lord Christ able to live inside of us. So why in the world would we take the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of us and say, "But that's not good enough. I have to go obey the old, external, falling flat law of Moses." Do you see why God is so serious about this? My friend, it's a slap in the face to the holiness of God. When you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is supposed to be living in you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus Christ is what that Holy Spirit is called, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, if the Spirit of Jesus Christ is living inside of you, how could there be any other way for you to become more holy? How can you add to the holiness of Jesus? Are you good enough? Is your pastor, is your Torah-believing, Christ-following church, do you guys think that you can add to the holiness of Jesus Christ living inside of you? Wow, I get offended in my spirit speaking this. It's true. Please understand this. You cannot observe a Sabbath and tithe and eat certain foods and observe certain things and add to the holiness that came through your faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being rose again, satisfying the mystery of God in the Old Covenant, Christ Jesus, the living God, living inside of you. What a slap in the face to the work of God through Jesus Christ. For us to turn and say, "I have to add, I have to add." No, that is the pride and the foolishness and the folly of men. My friend, I have been there. I've done it, okay? Now look, let's keep going. Man, that I can feel the Spirit of Christ in me who envies intensely, my friend, pleading with you to get this. In Acts 13:39. It says, "And through him, praise be to God, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Acts 13:39, NASB. Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Praise God. The reason why, my friend, is it is the end of the law. Oh, I know this just strikes terror into the hearts of some people to hear me say this, but I want you to look at what God's word says. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Again, believe, not intellectual belief, trust and obey. If you believe Jesus, you trust him. If you believe Jesus, you are actively obeying him. Abraham never looked up at God and says, yeah, I heard you. My ears are working just fine. Yeah, I believe you're up there somewhere. Now, I'm just going to be back to my campfire here, living my life. No, the Bible says his faith and his action worked together to create that righteousness. His faith was seen by the legs that carried him out away from the land of Ur of Chaldeans. He had to have a faith that was seen. It wasn't just this intellectual, yep, I believe you're there. I know I heard you. No. To live a life of faith is to live a life where you are moved and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. When God tells me yesterday something regarded September 23rd, 2017, and I obeyed, okay? I listened to it. There wasn't much to obey. I don't want you to be confused. I just mean I responded to it. When God told me to go to India to get Persis, I responded to it. Faith believes and it takes action that proves it believes. Romans 7:4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Died to the law. Like died to 50 of the 613 commands. Died to 75. Died to 100. You died to the law. If you're dead, how many of those commandments can you take into the coffin with you? Zero. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, because right now you're belonging to this master called the law, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. You know how difficult it was to bear good, pleasing fruit for God when your whole life is about observing 613 laws and you feel like your whole life is you're under a microscope from heaven? Romans 7:6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, the law bound us, we have been released from the law. If you have died with Christ, my friend, you have been raised to life with Christ. This is another reason why so many Christians can't find what they know they're missing. They're trying so hard and they keep going, maybe if I obey this law, maybe if I observe this law, maybe if I go do this, maybe I'm not doing that. No, maybe you haven't died yet. Maybe you haven't been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, raised to the life of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't come to a place of absolute full surrender, taking your whole heart, putting it on the altar and saying, God, here it is. Do with it as you see fit. That's how you die. It's a full surrender to Lord. Think about what the meaning of Lord is and King. You do what he says. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You live now a life of submission, a kingdom life. If you lived under the kings of England, you wouldn't just be living and doing what you were wanting to do back in the day. You would live in submission to the king. How much more shall we submit to a real king rather than a tyrant? So Romans 7:6, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. No, but Mike, that's not true. We still have to obey the Sabbath. We still have to eat certain foods. We have to abstain from others. We have to fast. We have to tithe. We have to do all these kind of things. Really? Stick with me. Ephesians 2:14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, praise God, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now watch, but wait a second. Jesus said in Matthew 5, don't suppose that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. My friend, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the most holy thing we could ever possibly imagine, he is holy. He doesn't need to follow rules to be holy. You with me? He is holy. He is the embodiment of holiness. When he is living inside of you and you're yielding your life to him, you are becoming holy. You are fulfilling righteous requirements of the law that the law could not. The law were tools, external rules, trying to keep you away from all the nastiness, things that God saw that would make you what he called externally unclean, right? You hear God saying, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, right? Now God deals with us internally. Now, the law could never bring about the righteousness and the holiness that the Spirit of Christ living in us can. He fulfills it. When he says he doesn't abolish it, remember, the law is good. These things were designed to keep a person who did not have the Spirit of Christ in them clean before God so God could have a relationship with them. Deuteronomy 6, Moses said, "This will be your righteousness in keeping these commands." That means right standing before God. They're not holy. They weren't cleansed of guilt and sin. Hebrews 10 says they still had guilty consciences. The point of the law was to show their filth. And ultimately, by obeying it, God saw them as being right standing before him. So God does not want to abolish the thing. Jesus is not saying that the law is bad. It's not like it's going away. No, he's saying, I came and fulfilled it. The law still stands. But what the law could not do, Romans 8, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son. This is Jesus fulfilling. You see, God did what the law could not do. God did. See, the law had a purpose, but it was not able to do it because it was weakened by the sinful nature. When a person is told not to sin, not to think of a purple cow, they immediately think of a purple cow. The thing they're told not to do, they do. This is Romans 7 reality, right? The very good I want to do, I cannot do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. So the law of Moses, that package of 613 laws, had the good purposes of showing you and I, if we were a Jew, which we weren't, how filthy we were. Okay, it shows all kinds of sin. It reveals all kinds of sin, like a schoolmaster constantly pointing out to you, you did that wrong, you did that wrong, you did it, da 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 da, and you realize, wow, I can't do this. It breaks you. The law of Moses broke the Israelites over and over and over. It's like they take the ball and run with it, and God says, here's the law, now go see what you can do with it, as Andrew Murray points out. It was God's way of allowing man to try to go make and create his own righteousness so that he falls flat on his face and cries out for the Redeemer that God had plans to send, Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills those laws without having to externally, intentionally, consciously practice those laws. You understand? If you could have obeyed all 613, you would have been perfectly righteous in God's eyes, but you can't, and nobody ever did, right? You can't do it. So what happens is the result of obeying that would have led to perfect holiness. That perfect holiness is possible through Jesus Christ's fulfilling. He fulfilled it. Now you're able to live up and uphold the law. That does not mean observing it. When Paul says, I died to the law through the law so that I might live for God, but yet he speaks of upholding the law, what that means is not upholding the literal 613 commandments, upholding the purpose of the law, which was what? Holiness, righteousness. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. My friend, how horrible it is when we get deceived into thinking we can reach back into the law of Moses, essentially cherry picking it. I can show you all kinds of laws that nobody wants to go back and apply, but they want to cherry pick these ones on Sabbath and tithing, especially the churches. You got to keep a bunch of people in there on Sunday or Saturday, and then you got to hit them good and heavy with the tithing guilt message to keep that $9,000 a month light bill paid, okay? But there's all kinds of other laws. The disobedient son, who you've told time and time again, the law of Moses said, stone him. You know, it was a breaking of the law if you wore clothes with two kinds of fabrics in it. Every person sitting in church virtually today is breaking that law. If your daughter was promiscuous under your roof, your teenage daughter, you were to stone her to death. How come we don't want to obey those laws? How come when you find a little mold in your house, it doesn't have to be burned or torn down like it did in the law of Moses? Okay, and we can just go on and on and on and on. But no, people want to say, oh, those don't apply, but we still have to eat certain foods. Hogwash. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees who believed that, don't you understand? It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, because what goes into a man's mouth comes out of his body. It is what comes out of a man's heart that makes him unclean. And he mentions theft, burglary, lust, adultery, all these kind of things. These are the things that make a man unclean, not what goes into his mouth. So you're completely contradicting the teachings of Christ and Paul when you start talking about, but we have to observe certain foods and we have to observe certain days and eat food. It's baloney, absolute baloney. He canceled the written code with its regulations. And of course, if you're Ellen G. White, you have to say, except for number four, because in my vision, I saw the fourth commandment had not been taken away by the cross. That is a false gospel, my friend, completely false. Galatians 2:15 through 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, not by keeping a Sabbath, not by certain foods, not by certain days. You cannot be made holy or justified. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've pointed out many times, how in the world could you live for God when you were so busy living under a microscope trying to obey 613 laws of Moses? It's a bondage. It's a prison in and of itself. And it was a good one because God allowed it. Ultimately, if it wouldn't have been for the law, perhaps God would have never sent the seed that it pointed to, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you think, as a Christ follower, that you need to reach back into the law of Moses and add even a single thing to it, what you're saying is the cross of Christ almost did it. Jesus' suffering was almost good enough, but not quite. We still need Moses. Do you see how horrible this is? Okay, Galatians 3:10 through 11 says, all who rely on the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So when you go back and you cherry pick circumcision, which nobody's cherry picking that, but Paul used this as an illustration because it was relevant to that time. This day, people are picking Sabbath. People are picking fasting. People are picking tithing. People are picking observing special days. People are picking eating certain foods. When you go back and you try to pick one of these laws of Moses, Paul says to you, you are relying on the law and you're under a curse. And I think if you look and you're honest with yourself, your heart will reveal the curse. When you hear me speaking of the fullness that I enjoy in Christ and you find yourself going, I don't have that, and I don't know what I'm doing wrong. If you're not enjoying the blessing of God in your heart, you're under a curse. The blessing of God does not mean absence of suffering, but all suffering will lead to more blessing, more internal wisdom, more internal strength, more internal righteousness, more freedom in Christ, more power by the Holy Spirit, more peace, more joy, more rest. Okay? But I often say, if your life looks like a curse, particularly your heart, if your heart looks like a curse, it very well may be. After all, it says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul pronounced a curse on all who do not love the Lord. And to love the Lord is to obey His commands, 1 John 5:3. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:18 through 19. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. See, you're violating the very foundational principle God has put into practice, starting with Abraham, of what it meant to please God through faith. When you reach back into the old covenant and saying, I have faith in Jesus, but I must add Sabbath keeping, and all these other things that we keep talking about, when you have to reach back into the law of Moses and say, but my friend, what I'm telling you is true, and your heart will reveal this to you. The condition of your heart and the condition of your Christianity will make known to you that what I'm saying to you, what Word of God says to you, is true. I'm only telling you the Word of God, so let me forget that I'm telling you anything. I'm just trying to plead with you to see the truth, to love the truth, as it's written by God, the God of truth. In verse 19 of Galatians 3, it says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Now, if Jesus hadn't come, guys, we should be all reaching back into the law of Moses. But Jesus came. Galatians 3:24 through 25. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Why is it so hard for people to get this? I'm going to explain to you why in just a few minutes. But we're no under Galatians 3:24 through 25. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. My goodness, how many Christians could be so blessed if they would let go of their own self-righteous habits of trying to observe the laws of Moses, these favorite cherry-picked ones, and instead find rest in Christ alone by faith. By faith, by believing what I am reading to you out of God's Word is true. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Hence why Paul says in Colossians 2:16 through 17, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. All these things that people think are so important that we're talking about in this message, Paul says, look, let them go. Don't let anyone judge you or look down on you because of these things. Why? Those things were a shadow of the things that were to come. They're the shadow. The reality is found in Christ. My friend, I plead with you. When you go back to the law of Moses, you're running back to the shadow away from the reality of Christ who's standing right inside of you, living inside of you. Do you see how, from Father's perspective, how terribly horrific this is? You have the Spirit of the living Christ if you've been born again, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sincerely turning from your sins. You'll have evidence of the Holy Spirit telling you that you are a child of God, and now that means that the Son of God by His Spirit and Father are living inside of you. And for you to turn back to the old covenant and grab some of these teachings out, you're turning to a shadow. You're turning away from the Lord and to a shadow. Colossians 2:20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Luke 5:36 through 39, I've already spoken this one to you, the parable of the garment and of the wineskins. The old wineskins, the old law and ways and customs of Moses, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the new wine. You cannot pour this newness of Christ into these old wineskins. But yet, Jesus testifies, which is the main answer for this whole message I'm doing, that no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Many Christians think that the old wine is better, so they go to it. Many people don't want the true freedom and internal righteousness by the Spirit, which came through Christ Jesus. Instead, they find it difficult to give up those religious traditions, even after they have been told they are external regulations under the old covenant. They're afraid to lose their righteousness and, of course, their boast before God, which they believe is coming, you know, apart from their observance of the fourth commandment. Their righteousness is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit external righteousness rather than that authentic internal righteousness which comes only by the Spirit of Christ. The Sabbath, unlike the rest of the Ten Commandments, is clearly an external regulation. and an observance of the law of Moses, and therefore it was clearly only given to the Jews to be their rest. Another example, Leviticus 23:26-32, the Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves." Verse 32, "It's a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves." Okay? "From the evening of the 9th day to the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." Now listen to this. Did Paul ever preach Sabbath keeping as part of the gospel to the Gentiles? Did Jesus Christ ever preach keeping the Sabbath as part of the gospel even to the Jews? "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Go read it. Do you see the Sabbath mentioned anywhere? No. On the contrary, Jesus was a Sabbath breaker, and I'm going to show that to you. Okay? Paul did not preach this, and neither did Jesus, but Ellen G. White sure did, and that is a perversion of the true gospel. Listen to this, Galatians 1, 6-9. Paul says, "I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Paul received his gospel from a direct revelation of God in Galatians 1:11-12. It wasn't something he made up. Paul, if Paul received the gospel, okay, at the foundation of the church, directly from Jesus Christ, who in their God-fearing right mind would show up, you know, 1,000, 1,500, 1,800 years later and say, "God gave me a new revelation on the gospel. The Sabbath was hijacked by the Pope. He's changed the set laws and times. The Sabbath is really a Saturday, and if we don't keep it, Jesus cannot save us." My friend, just go back to what it says in the Word of God. That is a false gospel. And we can know Ellen G. White, unless she repented of it sometime between, you know, she did this and the time she died, we can know, according to Scripture, not according to Michael, but according to God's Word, she's eternally condemned. She preached a different gospel. On the contrary, Paul taught Romans 14:5, "One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike." And he said that each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Who has bewitched you? Ellen G. White. Galatians 3:1-5. "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" See, Sabbath keeping is relying on the law for salvation, which means you are cursed. The same thing with observing foods, tithing, and all these other things I keep mentioning, okay? Keeping the Sabbath has nothing to do with faith. Galatians 3:12, "The law is not based on faith." So if you try to say keeping the Sabbath is based on faith, you're speaking against Paul. It is not. Paul says, "The man who does these things will live by them." You're not living by faith. God's righteous ones live by faith, not by the law. See, the law was only in effect until Jesus came, making it the way of salvation by faith. And then in Galatians 4:9-11, he says, "You're observing special days and months and seasons and years." He says, "I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." He sees they're turning back to the shadow. They're turning back to the old wineskins. Okay? False teachers, like an Ellen G. White, are trying to win followers for themselves. That's why they add to the gospel. They say they have some new wisdom that needs to be made known for you to follow. Galatians 4:17 says they're zealous to try to get you to follow them. Okay? We have freedom in Christ, not slavery to the law. And that's clearly seen in Galatians 5, 1 through 6, where Paul even warns, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. My friend, if you're not having the power in your life to live like Jesus, as I've testified many people do, is it possible you've been alienated from the grace of God by trying to observe the law? Sabbath keeping does not come from Jesus Christ. In fact, he was a Sabbath breaker. Christ never taught keep the Sabbath, even though his ministry was exclusively to the Jews who were still under the law of Moses. And even though he went to the synagogues on the Sabbath, he never taught to keep the Sabbath. John 9:16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, so it's very clear Jesus broke the understanding that the Pharisees had of what it meant to observe the Sabbath. Jesus broke it. In Galatians 5:14, we can see that the entire law is summed not up in keeping the Sabbath, but it's summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself. As Gentiles, we are to fulfill the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. That's in Galatians 6:2. And that's by carrying others' burdens and in loving each other. John 13:34, Matthew 7:12. The Sabbath was a shadow of what was to come after Pentecost by the Spirit of Christ living in us. So right after Jesus' death, but before Pentecost, we see the disciples were still keeping the Sabbath as was the custom of the law of Moses. See Luke 23:56. However, after Pentecost, there was a dispute about the Gentile believers. And the Jews who believed in Christ said that the Gentiles must be forced to follow the law of Moses. Okay, these are the emails I get from people. They're trying to force me to follow the laws of Moses. This is when they receive a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit about what was required of the Gentile believers in order to be saved. Straight from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and there is no command to honor the Sabbath or any other external regulation from the law of Moses. Now watch this. They were not required to do or to add anything, but only not to do three things. See, people contact me and say, you need to add this, you need to add this. No, look what the Holy Spirit says. Acts 15:5 through 11. This is so important. I should have started this whole message with this passage, but it's a great one to end for your good understanding. Acts 15:5 through 11. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Okay? Throw in all the subjects we've been talking about. They fall under the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Notice the distinguishing between Jewish believers and gospels. It's so important to understand this. Okay? God, and what I mean is not eternal differences, but this temporary transitional difference that was required so much so that Paul himself had to become like those Jewish believers under the law because they were under the law, and he became to Gentiles like those not under the law. There's this transition period, and there's two different people groups. They're all Christians, but they're being treated differently. It doesn't matter how hard it is to understand, it's clear as day in the Bible. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Acts 15:28 through 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So then they send the letter to these Gentile believers in Acts 15:28 through 29, and it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of the living Christ, and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Where do you see the Holy Spirit telling Gentile believers they need to obey the Sabbath, they need to tithe, they need to fast, they need to observe special days, and they need to eat certain foods? Where do you see it in this passage in the New Covenant to the Gentile believers at the earliest part of the New Church? The beginning days of the Church of Jesus Christ, where do you see it? You don't see it, and here's why. Jesus promised in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes and amen. Now I just want to end with a brotherly warning. If you have not already experienced it yet, you will. There will be people, perhaps they're well-meaning, or perhaps they are totally in ignorance, or perhaps they could be a deceiver. You will have goats, you will have tares, and you will have Ishmaels approach you, and they spy on the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus that you're hearing about in this message, and they're going to want to convince you that you need to be back under the law of Moses in some way, that you need to follow some religious tradition or some command in the Old Covenant. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you resist with all the strength and truth of Jesus Christ, because there is a tremendous strong pull, because there's a spirit behind it. And many people can be very convincing, and they can bring all kinds of wonderfully illustrated doctrines, and they can share with you stories, and they can share with you prominent people that believe these things, and they can come up with all their scriptures, okay? You can argue with these people until the cows come home. But let me remind you again of what Jesus said is a much quicker way to know which is the way of truth, which is the way of error. And that is to measure a tree by its fruit. If you watch their life or you listen to their mouth, you will discover they have parts of them that are completely contradictory to the person and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's on a permanent way, not something that they haven't seen yet. It's a result of their actually believing a lie instead of the truth. Someone recently divulged to me, having come out of a Seventh-day Adventist church, that when God opened their eyes, they saw that all of these people who claim to have the corner on the Christ-following life and claim to have the corner on the end times and claim to be the ones that are going, she began to see all of this rotten fruit in the lives of these people. And she began to see how they spend so much time and effort talking about the teachings of Ellen G. White and emphasis on what they eat, the nutritional part of their life and teachings, rather than finding true internal righteousness by the Spirit of Christ. And as a result, she could see that their lives and their mouths contradicted the Spirit of Christ. May God give you ears to hear, eyes to see, and may He give you the strength and the courage to resist anyone and everyone. Don't, as Paul says, give in to them for 1 minute. Those who want to put you into bondage, don't argue with them. Perhaps send them this recording and you can say, "Hey, you know what? This is where I'm at. This is what I've seen in Scripture. This is what I believe. And the fruit in my heart testifies, this is the truth. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ." God bless you, my friend. Bye-bye.